God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and man has rejected the light because their deeds were evil. John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, Spirit of God, further states the whole world lies in wickedness. And further in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and of the lust of your father you will do. So let's not take any more time this morning talking about the world and its inhabitants, those who are lost, and the religious false teachers of our day. Their fate is sealed unless change takes place. A silent church in a sinful nation. I truly believe the church has to take responsibility for the decline in America's morals and values. My great-grandparents called today the Sabbath. My grandparents called it the Lord's Day. My parents called it Sunday. And my children's generation call it the weekend. There's two major signs of the church as we head into the 21st century America: easy believism and splintering of the body. John 6 and John chapter 6, you recall the story that Jesus said at that time many of his disciples turned back from following him. Jesus asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" "Lord, where would we go?" Peter replied, "You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he came to this earth according to 1 John 3:5 to take away our sins, and in verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. If we this morning could view salvation not in the eternal sense, although we know it is, but for today, as the Greek word is defined, as a deliverance, the present experience of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. Because I believe that too often or not, even in our evangelical churches, we preach an easy believism. So I'd like to spend a couple of minutes talking about salvation as a deliverance, baptism as a means, and sanctification as an enabling. In Matthew 1:21, the Bible says, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." There's a present reality involved in the life of a Christian. There's a spiritual transaction that takes place when you say yes. In a moment I'll talk about it. It's not what I did 35 years ago that makes the difference. It's what I'm doing today that makes the difference. So if we view salvation as a deliverance, that I can live the privilege of a life free and holy in my Lord, I can live righteously. He says that if I yield my members as members of righteousness, to that I will be a slave of. If I yield it to sin I'll be a slave of. So I have a choice in the matter. We're talking about a holy God invading our spirits. So at some point, each one of you, I trust, has said, "Jesus, come into my life," has prayed the sinner's prayer. And because of that, your life changed. Or you know somebody, perhaps yours did, but you know somebody who prayed the prayer and their life didn't change, but they claim to know Christ. 80% of Americans claim to know, but yet we live in this decadent society and it's getting worse, not better. So we view salvation as deliverance, and so when we pray, does Christ answer our prayer? Absolutely. In Acts chapter 2, he says there's two conditions and two promises that if you'll repent and be baptized, you'll receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's a remission of sins immediately upon that acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes and invades your spirit. So salvation as a deliverance from who I was before, my original nature, that I can be restored to the Adamic nature that God promises. Baptism as a means, most churches, including the church Lois and I grew up in. It was a Baptist church, good preaching, good solid doctrine, but they consistently viewed baptism as a symbol, along with the communion that we take, two ordinances of the church. It was symbolic of the Lord Jesus. I believe that baptism is more, that it's a spiritual transaction with God Almighty. And because of that, something takes place at that baptism that is the means to usher you into a life that's able to yield to that righteousness that Christ says He is. It's not my righteousness. The Bible says that Christ was in Him. We have wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption in Him. And so He's living in me. We have to remember that the third person of the Trinity has invaded my spirit, and now I'm not my own. I live in Christ. So baptism, what's the means to effect that? Well, in Romans and Colossians and Peter, it talks about baptism. And so when we're baptized, we're under that water, meaning that we are showing not only the world, not only as a witness, not only as a testimony, but to ourselves that we're dying to self. That when Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago and was put in that grave, we went with Him. Our sins were nailed to that cross. We died with Him. And so myself is dead to sin. And what? Raised to walk in newness of life. Now, you'll never convince me that if that truly took place, I could be the same person I was before the event. It's not possible. I don't believe that it's possible. I'm not talking about gradual growth. I know there's babies and there's adolescents and there's young people and there's young marriage and on we go until you reach maturity. I'm not talking, but I am talking about growth. You will see growth. You'll see it in yourself, you'll see it in your family members, you'll see it in your co-workers, you'll see it in your church family, you'll see it in the body of Christ. There is growth that takes place, however long the Lord takes. I wouldn't take that away from Him. I'm not sovereign. He is. And He's the one who gives the unction to grow. He's the one that engineers your circumstances. So you grow this way and I grow this way. But nonetheless, we do grow. So baptism as a means. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. And then I'm giving the gift, according to Acts, of the Holy Spirit coming and enabling me immediately and then progressively to live. I don't believe that the early apostles and disciples of the Lord Jesus were baptized just once. It was continually baptized so they could live the life. You know, the Acts, the Pentecost, didn't make the disciples something new, enable them to become what Jesus said they already were. Witnesses unto me. That's what we're to be. And so that's life changing. I would ask each one of you that has any children, if when your child turned 16 years old and got that driver's license, if they were the same person. I bet you saw a change. Your young person or somebody you know joined the military. They changed. Getting married is a life-changing event. Having a baby is a life-changing event, and we can see it because it's an outward appearance of something that's taking place inside your heart. And I'm convinced that our salvation, certainly people can see our salvation experience. They can watch us grow, learn, mature, stumble, get up, move on. They can watch that and see that. How much more a spiritual transformation? Easy believism is a product of hell and pitched with glossy and seductive advertising. From the Catholic Church to many evangelical churches, once saved, always saved is the motto. Pray the sinner's prayer. It's not when you were saved, it's are you saved today? Are you delivered? Are you capable, willing, able to live righteously? Do you have that desire to live that way? Cheap grace. Bible on the overhead and a latte in our laps. We visited a few of those. So it doesn't matter that in 1970-something, I gave my heart to the Lord. What matters is can you tell, have I given my heart to the Lord today? That's what matters. We often, Leonard Ravenhill says, we often hear people say they would like to see more old-time conversions. Well, there must first be the old-time preaching of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the lost condition of all men by nature as well as practice, until the old-time conviction will seize upon the souls of Christless men and women, and then the old-time gospel will be hailed as the only relief. There's another thing that's been on my heart besides easy believism, and that's splintering of the body. Weakening to the point of impotence. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do people say that I am?" And they say, well, Isaiah or Elijah or John the Baptist or, and they just went on. They said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, well, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And upon this rock, meaning his profession of who Jesus was, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we know that our enemy cannot destroy the church, the true 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. He can't destroy that, but he can weaken it to the point of impotence. We, not the world, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against those who lead us into darkness, those where there's spiritual wickedness in high places. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's, in America, there's 313 listed religious beliefs and denominational practices. Of those, we grew up in the Baptist church, and there was dozens of different Baptist groups within that. We know that there's dozens of Episcopalians and Lutherans and Methodists, and on you go. So we're not talking 313. We're probably talking 2, 3, 4, 5,000. How is it possible to have unity when we've splintered that way? From Pentecost to Constantine, from Catholic domination and through the Dark Ages, from Martin Luther and the great evangelical movements, we continually split and splinter. So we continually weaken our witness. The Bible says, Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you are mine, that we have brotherly love. I find it a little hard to have brotherly love when we can't hardly talk to our neighbors in other churches because of the differences in theology and doctrine and morals and ethics. We've just split and splintered to the point we can't even communicate anymore. So how could we have unity in the body? How can we pray, Thy Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come? How can we even pray that prayer? How can we have unified power? I'm not talking about individually. I'm talking about is the body of the risen Lord. In Ephesians 4, Jesus said he gave gifts to his church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You'd be surprised, a number of evangelical churches that don't even believe the apostles and prophets exist anymore, that they stopped with the original apostle. And why did Jesus give those to the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How is that possible to accomplish? You know, in business, they say, if you can't offer a solution, then don't bring up a problem. Well, this is a problem, and I don't have a solution. I do believe prayer, I believe our Sunday night prayer has come together for that purpose, to pray for unity in the church, to pray for what should this body of believers be about in Bandera County. But greater than that, where do we fit in Christ's body? And what about the church in America? May God have mercy on His church in America today. A silent church in a sinful nation. We've read the book. I trust you have. And you know the ending. Jesus said it's going to get worse at the end times. I don't see that as pessimistic. I see it as optimistic because it's going to usher in the kingdom. One day the horn's going to blow and we're going. We're going. But in the meantime, we're here. And He says, I need for you to be witnesses here first, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the earth. And how can we do that without the power from on high? How can we do that if we don't even speak to our brothers across town because of the differences we have? The splintering of the body. There's not anybody here that has a child and then never speaks to him again for the rest of their life. But that's what's happening in the body of Christ as we've become so splintered. Well, I really want this to be an encouraging message because we have a task to do. If you're really one of the faithful, and I believe you are, then we have a task to do and you're called to rise up. You know, the time for, as Tamara said, for listening to the advice of Dr. Phil or Oprah or paying homage to the movies, when in fact, if we would give that same money to our youth group, we'd raise up another generation of believers who would be sold on Christ and able to change their world around them. That's the things that I would like to see us reach a point, all of us, that we're dedicated, that we no longer... I guess I should say the things of the world should be dropping off. If we're still just excited about getting home and watching something on TV or playing our video games or whatever we do for entertainment, if that's the excitement rather than what can the body do, because life is limited. Now, I'm getting older. Some of you are older than I am. Some a lot younger than I am. But this generation is passing away. And this generation is responsible for this generation's converts. And we're going to give an account of that one day. We're going to stand before the Lord. If we've not warned those. He said, if you warn, their blood's not on your shoulders. But if you don't warn, guess what? You're going to be called into account. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't even know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't even know Him. Brother Dave, our elders, Brother Richard, Brother Jeff, could say a prayer for you and your life could change. Within a matter of short time, you could be baptized. You could be ushered into the kingdom. You could receive the Holy Spirit power and move forward in a changed life. This morning, you could rectify the path that your life is on today and change it forever. If you're on the fence, it's time to get off. If you say, well, I'm one of His, well, it's time to get off. If you're really one of His, get off the fence. Amen. If you're sure of your salvation, then join me as part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. We have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. We have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. We are disciples of His. We won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. Our past is redeemed. Our present makes sense. Our future is irrevocably guaranteed. We are finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame divisions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. We no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. We don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. We now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, and am uplifted by prayer. And we labor with power. Our face is set, our gait is fast, our goal is heaven, our road is narrow, Our way rough, our companions are few, our guide reliable. Our mission clear, we cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. We will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. We won't give up, shut up, let up, until we have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. Amen. We are disciples of Jesus. We must go till He comes, give till we drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops us. Nehemiah, the 38th verse of the 9th chapter says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant." Will we today make a covenant between us and our Lord that today is a new beginning for Pipe Creek Community Church? Brother Dave, the elders are available. You have prayer. I trust that you'll commit with me for a new beginning. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I trust, Lord, that you have already spoken to hearts. Lord, that today would be a new day. Lord, for those who do not know you, that would be rectified today, that no one would walk out the door without knowing you as their personal Savior. That, Lord, that the new life can be experienced immediately. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for the men and women present. I pray for the boys and girls. Lord, that if we say that we know you, if we say that we have your Holy Spirit power, then, Lord, that we would live a life that others may see Jesus in us. And so, Father, I thank you now for this time of invitation. I trust, Lord, that we will commit together anew and afresh for the coming days, weeks, and months that we have left to minister your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about